Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Father, as we open to these last verses of chapter 1 here, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and that we would receive from you your word by your Spirit. And God, that this text that you'd speak to us in such a way that we would receive application, that we would understand what it is, not only that it is being said here, but what it is that you, by your Spirit, want to speak to us today. So God, teach us and continue that work of sanctification, that work of transformation that you do in each of our minds and in our hearts that ultimately comes out into our lives. God, do a work in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The medal of an individual, or sometimes it's referred to as their resolve, sometimes the word applied to it is grit. That is not necessarily observed when things are good. It doesn't manifest or come out when you're in the sunny meadow, if you will. It's something that is revealed in an individual when they find themselves in a dark valley. Oftentimes, that is manifested through trials. In one place, the Apostle Paul, he speaks of it like this. It's recorded in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5. He says, tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. I think everybody here this morning would agree that we live in a world that is broken and fallen. Every single person here has experienced adversity, setbacks, hardship. We all go through those things. Sometimes we like to try and measure the hardships we've gone through by the hardships that other people have gone through, so we can kind of look down on some people and go, come on, you really call that a hardship? And then we look at other people who've gone through some great difficulties and go, man, I don't know if I could ever handle going through that sort of thing. But we see this resolve in some people. We know, living in a fallen world, that there is pain and there is tribulation and misfortune and trials and crisis. And it's all around us. You could refer to it, some have, as a major component of what's called the human experience. Everyone goes through adversity. Everybody experiences it. But in seeing people go through adversity, it is true that not everybody endures it well. Not all people persevere through adversity, through hardship. And it begs the question, why does not everybody persevere through hardship? What is it that causes some people to press on and to endure and to persevere, and yet other people seem to fail? They give up, they give in, they throw in the towel as they go through that hardship. Is it that this metal, this grit, is some sort of inherited trait, that some people have this as an endowment genetically more so than other people? That was actually somewhat of the topic that was addressed in a recent book, 2016. A gal named Angela Duckworth wrote a book called Grit. And in that book, she talks about this. And there was significant research that was put into this book and other studies that have been done by research groups in our nation. And most of the time, these findings from research shows that most Americans, above 66%, so more than two-thirds of Americans, do not think that it is an inherited trait. They speak rather of things like determination and hard work. And we live in a culture here in the United States that highly values determination and hard work. Most Americans say it is not an inherited talent, it is hard work. You might even call that, and some have, Americanism. Some have referred to it as the American gene, that there is this push for hard work and determination. We have this kind of mindset. You've got to Work hard. You've got to press through the difficulties. Life isn't going to give you anything for free. You've got to determine to go against the currents of life. And that's kind of the way that we Americans look at things. Our culture exalts the determined hard worker. Think about the movies that oftentimes do the best at the box office. It is a character. I mean, you have the storyline that most of these stories are built around. A character endures some sort of hardship that seems like it's going to knock them down, and yet they press through and they're able to come against all of this. You think of things like Unbroken, Braveheart, Gladiator. You know, these are the things that we hold on to. We go, yes, that's what we really long for. And some of these things, they end up, you know, kind of defining that actor who plays that role. And to the point where people actually no longer see that person, that actor, but they see that role that they played. We go, that's the kind of person we want to pattern our lives after. But as a result of this cultural mindset that we are acculturated with in this nation, there is a tendency among us to kind of look down upon those people who do not seem to press through and endure or persevere to the level that maybe Gladiator did. And so we can stereotype them as lazy or careless or even fragile. And in light of this, there have been a lot of recent books that have been written on this topic, a number of podcasts that are dedicated to this entire discussion. There's programs that have been put together, articles that have been written about this whole thing. And there was a book recently that kind of touched on this whole thing. The title of the book was Anti-Fragile. How can we become anti-fragile as we go through this life? And in looking at all this, there's a sense of frustration among a very large group of people in our own nation at those who are the up-and-coming generation who are kind of at that point of getting out of high school, going through college, or just starting to finish college. And they have been in an environment where we kind of laugh at it and poke fun at it, this whole thing of safe spaces and trigger warnings. And so we look at this stuff, we say, come on, suck it up, princess, here's a straw, right? I mean, that's kind of the way that we approach these things. So we don't think that it comes from just some sort of natural endowment of endurance. We think that it has to do with hard work and determination. But we all go through difficulties, we all face hardships, we all encounter setbacks. And if it is true that you are more likely to succeed in American culture if you are anti-fragile and determined and perseverant and unbreakable, then how do we help people to be able to endure hardships? Which is a lot of what Paul is speaking to in these letters to Timothy, because Timothy was one that we might classify as fragile and fearful and timid. And we could come up with all kinds of stereotypes to speak against him. And Paul was saying, listen, I want you to press on. I mean, the exhortations that our culture gives are very similar to the exhortations that Paul gave 2,000 years ago in these letters. If you think back to where we were almost a year ago in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 18, he says, wage the good warfare. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy verse 12, he says, fight the good fight. This is kind of the language of Americanism, isn't it? As you get into the next chapter, as we will in the next several weeks here at Cross Connection of chapter of 2 Timothy, he says there, you therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong as Timothy is tempted to fear. But is there anything more than just exhortation? Exhortations to stand up straight with your shoulders back or to buck up. Is there anything more than just exhortation that can help someone be more likely to endure the hardships of life, the storms that will come? I mean, people, there has been a teaching among some that classify themselves as Christian. They're on Christian TV a lot of times, and they say that, you know, if you're a Christian, you won't experience any sort of hardship. I don't know what kind of Christian they are, but I've experienced some hardship. I know a lot of your stories, and many of you have experienced far more hardship than I've experienced. And so we go through these things. How then can we make it more likely that we can stand in the day of trouble, stand through the midst of a storm? The verses that we have before us this morning, I think, give some helpful answers to that. Because one of the things you begin to discover as you read through the scriptures and look at what the principles of scripture teach is that it's not only the trial that reveals fortitude, but oftentimes it's the trial that helps fashion fortitude. I mentioned the verse just a few minutes ago from Paul in Romans chapter 5, where he says there, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, how many of you in here rejoice in hard times? You don't need to raise your hand. I don't think we do. You know, when you're confronted with some sort of difficulty, hardship, whatever it may be, crisis, it's not like, yes, I've been looking forward to this. No, we don't really glory in tribulation. So how could Paul say that with a straight face? And not only that, we glory in tribulations. Really? How is that, Paul? Because, he says, I understand what God is able to do in the midst of this. He says, and not only that, we glory in tribulations knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. But the only way that trial helps fashion fortitude is if you are prepared to be able to stand through the midst of the trial. So how do we prepare ourselves to stand? Well, as I said, this passage, I think, gives a series of ideas or concepts that make it more likely that we would be able to stand when trial comes. And remember, as we've been going through this letter, that Paul is facing hardship. He's in the midst of a crisis that has been going on for a very long time. Several years, he has been battling a court drama, if you will. He was arrested in the city of Jerusalem for being a witness of Jesus, for preaching the gospel. He's arrested, and there was a group of people that had taken an oath. They said, we are not going to eat until he dies, and they set out to kill him. This was a group of men called the Sicarii in Israel, the dagger men, the first century Jewish assassins. We're going to kill you. So that's, you know, that's a nice day. And not only that, we glory in tribulations. And so for the next 5 to 6 years, his life is completely enveloped with this situation that lands him ultimately in a prison in Rome, awaiting trial and ultimate execution. That's where he's at this point, where he's writing these things. And he's handing the torch off to Timothy, who's going to carry on. He's one of the guys who's going to carry on the ministry of Paul after Paul's death. So Timothy is seeing that as an eventual possibility as well, being persecuted. In fact, in this very book, he's going to say, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if that's the case, how do we, in a sense, help weatherproof our lives from the storms that will come? Well, Paul says this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. Timothy, you're going to face opposition. You're going to experience difficulty in this life. And I know that you are timid. You're not, it's not something that you're excited about, the difficulty you're going to face. You're not running and charging the line here like, man, I just can't wait to suffer. But as you are faced with opposition and difficulty, how can you stand in the midst of it? Be prepared to stand in the midst of it? Well, Paul encourages him to do this. Point number one. Hold fast the sound words of Scripture. One of the things that will make it more likely that you and I can stand in the midst of the storm is that we hold fast to the sound words of Scripture. Why is this important? Well, because the Word of God is living, and it is powerful, and it is useful in our lives. We're going to see in a number of weeks when we get to the end of this book, or near the end of this book, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed the Scripture, and it is useful. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And many of those good works come in the midst of a storm. So God wants to ready you and ready me, equip us for those storms. And so Paul says to be ready for that, you need to hold fast to the sound words of Scripture, especially when there are difficulties that are coming before us. About 1,400 years before Paul wrote these words, the nation of Israel, which most of the Old Testament zeroes in on the nation of Israel, the people who were called by God there at that time, they are preparing to go into their promised land. They've been anticipating this for 400 years, coming into the promised land. And they came out of slavery in Egypt because of the work that God had done through Moses. It's all recorded in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. They have this 40-year-long wilderness wanderings as they're being prepared to go into the promised land. And then Moses dies and Joshua is given the torch, just like Timothy is going to going to be given the torch from Paul. Joshua takes the torch of leadership for the nation, and he is fearful as they are preparing to go into the promised land, which is going to require battle. It's going to require hardship. So God says this to Joshua. It's recorded in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You need to hold fast to the word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in there. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. How is Joshua going to endure the hardships that they're going to face as they come into the promised land? The whole nation, how are they going to stand in the midst of that storm? He says, you need to hold fast to the word of God and then your way will be prosperous. Then you will have good success. So we need to hold fast to the word of God. One of the greatest passages of scripture that speaks about the importance of the word of God, the Bible, is found in the Psalms, the longest Psalm, Psalm 119. It's 176 verses. And there in Psalm 119, there are a whole bunch of verses that talk about the importance of the scriptures and the word of God and why we should hold fast to them. I want to give you just a kind of a little seasoning of what's there. Psalm 119, verse 28. Paul says, this is King David, says, my soul melts in heaviness. Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but if any of you ever had your soul weighed down in heaviness, that is, you're in mental anguish. That's what he's describing. My soul melts with heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Where's the strength going to come when you're in mental anguish? Through the word of God. In verse 50, he says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Ever been afflicted? This is my comfort in affliction, for your word has given me life. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation. All I have to look forward to is your deliverance, God. That's what David's saying. The only thing I can look forward to is for you to deliver me. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Do you see a theme developing in this longest psalm of the Bible? Affliction and, you know, heaviness. And here he says, it's your word which strengthens me. Psalm 119, verse 105, one that maybe some of you have read before, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here he finds himself in the darkness of a dark valley, and he says, the only light I have is for your word to shine upon my path. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. So Timothy is facing trials and tribulation and hardship. Paul is in the midst of the dark valley. You and I, all of us will experience setbacks and difficulties. How do we persevere and how do we walk through those things? Well, the first thing we need to do is to hold fast to the sound words of Scripture. And to do that, there's a number of things we need to develop as disciplines in our lives. Now, this word discipline is a word that sometimes people have a hard time with, especially in the church, because we don't like discipline. We don't like the routine. We don't like the training, but it's essential. If we're going to hold fast to the word of God, then we need to be those that hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17, it's written, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we need to hold fast to the word of God by hearing the word of God. So I commend you for hearing the word of God taught week in and week out, but maybe throughout the week, if you want some more things to listen to, send me an email. I'll send you a ton of podcasts where you can be encouraged by the word of God to hear God's word. I probably listen to, 10, 15 different Bible studies a week, hearing God's word. And then reading through the scriptures. Now, a lot of times people say, all right, this is going to be the year. I'm going to read through the scriptures. So they get a Bible reading plan in a year, and it's got like 4 chapters or like 10 chapters. I'm going to read through the whole thing really quick, like every quarter, 15 chapters a day. And by like day 5, they're already 35 chapters behind. And then it's like makeup work. It becomes drudgery. They go, oh, I can't even do it. It's like, listen, take one chapter a day. Start there. Take one chapter a day and begin reading through the Gospel of John. Just start there. And just keep reading. Develop the routine, the discipline of hearing the Word of God, of reading the Word of God, so that you would know the Word of God. And then I challenge you to memorize Scripture. I've talked about this before, and always someone will come up and say, well, you just don't know how hard that is. I'm just not a good rememberer. And yet, like, they know every word to a song they heard in 1978. Like, let's be really honest. I know every word of dialogue to the movie Top Gun. And I know like 12 other guys that do this, that know the exact same thing. Like, several of them work on the staff here. Like, do we just start talking Top Gun all the time? It's a little weird. So to say, well, I just can't remember Scripture. Really? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and... Yeah, thanks. I'll just prove that one wrong. Okay. Meditate upon God's word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is the place where we memorize, and then we meditate upon your word. Blessed is the man who meditates in the word of God day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. Psalm 1. And it's just remembering and thinking about it. Going over it again in your mind. But we can't do all of these things. Hear the word of God. Read the Word of God, know the Word of God, memorize or meditate upon the Word of God, and not do what James says in his letter, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We need to be those who seek to, by God's enabling power, walk these things out. Be doers of the Word. Now, if you do these things as just a first step, I would say that you will be hedging against shipwreck in the storms of life. We need to be those who hold fast to the word. Paul continues, 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith in Christ Jesus. Previously, Paul was speaking in the verse just prior to this. Look, just one verse before, verse 12. For this reason I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Paul held fast to the word of God, and he held fast to the word of God in faith. He did not hold fast to the word of God just as an intellectual pursuit to try and gain knowledge about Zephaniah and Zechariah, Haggai and Obadiah. If you don't know, those are names of prophets in the Old Testament who wrote books. And yet sometimes we can fall into a pattern of reading through the scriptures just to try to build up our intellect as to, you know, the ethic of the Bible, the principles of the Bible, the history of the Bible. But here Paul says, I know whom I have believed. He does not say, I know what I've believed. He doesn't even say, I know in whom I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. And there is a difference. It may seem minor, but it is a difference. You see, this is not given just so you can know about ancient Near Eastern history at the end of the Bronze Age. That's not what it's for. This is the revelation of God. In this, he reveals himself. He reveals what he is like. That's his nature. He reveals what he likes. That's his will. And in holding fast to the scriptures, we begin to get to know who God is. And therein, that develops our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And therefore, we are more likely in the midst of whatever storms we go through to know whom we have believed, to trust him. Point number two, hold fast the word in faith. Faith. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 13, I would have lost heart if I did not believe. What did he believe? He believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Where did that come from? It came from the revelation of God from his word. And the longer that I spend time walking with Jesus, reading through the scriptures, simply reading through the scriptures, the more I realize how important it is for me to remind myself of the promises that I have received in Christ Jesus that are found in the Bible. And when I go through a challenge, a setback, it might be small, it might be minor, it might seem like to me in the moment that's very big, because every trial I go through seems like the biggest trial ever on the planet, right? It's you too. And so I'm in the midst of whatever trial it is, and there I call to memory, remind myself, what has God said? Immediately comes to mind, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The word of God just begins to fill my mind and uplift my heart. As I walk through those things, I realize that the God who I followed has given me great and precious promises, and all the promises of God are in him, yes and amen, and he is faithful to his promises. Therefore, we could say with the author of the book of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There are so many things in this life that can discourage faith in Christ Jesus. But when we hold fast to the sound words of Scripture, those are the things that help us to hold fast in faith to him. Paul continues, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. As he was facing absolute certain storms, Timothy was, facing difficulties that he was going to go through, Paul encourages him here to hold fast the sound words of Scripture and not merely do that as an intellectual pursuit, but to do so in faith, but also, point number three, hold fast with love in Christ. The more that you and I seriously hold fast to the words of Scripture, Siri thinks I'm talking to her. I'm not. The more we hold fast to the words of Scripture, and we do so in faith, trusting him, the more we begin to discover his nature, what he's like, and his will, what he likes. And as you discover the nature of God in the Scriptures, one of the things that you find is that God is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And his love is so great that it is manifested towards us. It's revealed to us. 1 John 4:9 says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment, the propitiation for our sins. God is love, and he has manifested, demonstrated his love towards us in Christ Jesus. And as we hold fast to the Scriptures and hold fast in faith, we begin to discover this great love that God has for us. And this love, it will have an effect in us. And you can be certain of this. The love of God will have its work in us. In what way? Well, John goes on in 1 John 4:11, right after he says this, he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How do we do that? In the previous chapter, he explains it like this, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Paul is facing hardship. Why is he in the situation he's in? Because he had committed himself to Christ. He had discovered that God had loved him so much that he gave his life for him, that Paul says, I'm going to lay down my life, and that might mean that I suffer. And now he's saying, Timothy, I'm calling you to do the same thing, but so that you can stand strong in the storm, you have to hold fast to the words of Scripture, and you have to hold fast to those words in faith, and you have to hold fast to those words in love. And verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, once again, here in this section of Scripture, we have before us these two great truths that we often find in the Scriptures, and unfortunately, a lot of Christians often try to put these things against each other as if they're contrary, as if they're at odds with one another, but they're not at odds with one another. And that has to do with this whole debate that has been going on within the larger church, the Protestant church, since the Protestant Reformation for the last 500 years. And that is the issue of God's sovereignty and man's free responsibility. And in passages like this, we see that these things are joined together. They are not at odds with one another. If anyone wants to tell you that it's only God's sovereignty and there is no free will, or it's only God, man's responsibility and there's no God's sovereignty, that's not what's revealed in the Bible. Constantly, these things are seen right next to each other. Here, Paul is giving an impassioned plea to Timothy for Timothy's responsibility. Hold fast. and keep that which is committed to you. What's been committed to Timothy? Well, presumably, the words of Scripture, the gospel. Paul says, it's been committed to you. You need to keep guard over this. So that's your responsibility, Timothy. But in that, there is this great promise. The good thing that was committed to you, you guard it, you keep it. How? By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. There's God's sovereignty. You have a responsibility to endure, to persist, to maintain, to keep pressing forward. And in that responsibility, you have the abiding presence of the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And not just dwelling in you, enabling, empowering you from within. So here's the promise that every Christian has received. God has promised that he would not leave us without an abiding presence of help by the Holy Spirit. It's like this. On the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, the night before he was crucified, he's with his disciples and they are troubled about what's about to come. And he says to them in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus promises his followers, his disciples, I'm going to come to you and abide in you by my presence of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus raised from the dead, he meets with his disciples, and John records that he breathed on them, and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. One of the marks of a Christian is that they have the indwelling presence of God within them, the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in chapter 6, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that Christ dwells in you with all of his power? And so as we go through trials, he says, hold fast the sound words of doctrine. Hold fast the word in faith. Hold fast with love in Christ Jesus. Point number four, hold fast the indwelling Holy Spirit. You and I, as we go through this life, we are not alone. In the world, we will encounter difficulty and pain and trials and potentially persecution. How do we increase the odds that we will endure in the face of those things as we go through the difficulties of this life? Well, we need to remember that God is with us and in us by his Holy Spirit as we walk through those trials. And even though we may go through difficult circumstances and situations in this life where it seems like nobody else is with us, God is with us. And that becomes very, very important as we read the next verse. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Timothy, this you know, that all of those in Asia have turned away from me. Now, when Paul's writing this, he's in the city of Rome. Timothy is several hundred miles to the east in what's called Asia Minor at that time. Today, it's modern-day Turkey. He's in a city called Ephesus, the capital city of Asia Minor. Paul writes to him and says, Timothy, as you well know, all of those in Asia, they have turned away from me. They've departed from me. And maybe you've experienced that before. You're going through a hardship and it seems like everybody splits. Yeah, some of you know that. Now, this is the interesting thing. He says, as you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. How would you like to have your name immortalized in Scripture as one of the guys who left Paul at his most needful time? That's not enjoyable. So how do we endure through the storms of this life when everybody else splits? Well, the fifth element, if you will, that's given to us here is found in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they turned away from me. But Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. Why did Phygellus and Hermogenes turn away from Paul? Well, presumably it would be answered at the end of verse 16. They were ashamed of Paul because of the things that he was being accused of, whatever it was, they turned away from him, but not Onesiphorus. So the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus because he refreshed me. And when he arrived, verse 17, in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So wherever I've been in my life, whether I was in Ephesus or now as I've been here in Rome, Onesiphorus, he has been there. He's been there. In fact, he came and he sought me out in Rome. He looked diligently for me until he found me. He was very passionate about trying to find me when I was here in Rome. Many of Paul's friends had become deserters. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he'll speak of some others that have all departed from him. One, a guy by the name of Demas, says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But though there were many who forsook their association with Paul, Onesiphorus didn't. And because of it, Paul speaks a very special blessing to Onesiphorus. The Lord grant mercy to his household because he refreshed me often and he was not ashamed of my chains. He was one, this man, we don't know anything else about him other than what is said here in this passage of scripture. He was one who ministered to Paul as Paul was serving in Ephesus. He ministered to Paul as he was there in prison in Rome. And when he heard that Paul was in need, he was there. And in this man, I hope we see what should be there within the body of Christ. You see, because when you become a Christian and God indwells you by his Holy Spirit, he adopts you into his family, the church, which is referred to as the body of Christ. And as we go through trials, as we are seeking to hold fast in the midst of those things, holding fast to the words of scripture and faith and in love, holding fast to the indwelling Holy Spirit, this fifth and final element is so vital. Point number five, hold fast upon fellowship within the body of Christ. One of the greatest joys to experience is the blessing of being a part of the family of God, the body of Christ, especially when you're going through trials. Because the body of Christ is truly that, a body. And when one part suffers, the whole suffers. And so the body comes together to encourage and strengthen one another. And I would say this is one of the greatest helps that there is in trial, to know that there in the midst of whatever we're facing, we have a brother or a sister in Christ that is there to come alongside and to sometimes just sit there and be silent, to pray, to encourage, to strengthen. Everybody experiences hardship in a broken and fallen world. And we highly esteem and exalt those who persist and persevere in the face of trouble. How can we make ourselves more likely to stand in the storm? Well, first, hold fast to the sound words of Scripture. Hold fast in faith. Hold fast in love. Hold fast to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and hold fast to the fellowship of the body of Christ. This is why the author of the book of Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering together of the body as some have. You know, it's an interesting thing that's happened in the last about decade in our culture as, live video media has become so easily accessible and the costs have come down. And so there's a lot of church online, church, live, all these sorts of things, which has enabled certain people to say, I just do church in my living room, which sounds really great because quite honestly, I'd rather stay in my pajamas on Sunday morning too and just have a cup of coffee on my own couch. I get it. I totally understand why some people say that. But do not neglect the gathering together of the body of Christ. You can't do this digitally. It doesn't work that way. The body of Christ ministering to one another. This is also why we put such an emphasis on connect groups, and why I'm going to say it again. You need to plug into a connect group here at Cross Connection Church. Simply, all you have to do is go on our website, lifeinconnection.com/groups, and you'll find a group. Or maybe God has gifted you with the gift of hospitality. You love to have people come into your home, and you love to serve those who come into your home. Maybe God would use that gift as a host for a connect group. Let us know. Come talk to us. We'd love for you to host a group. But you've got to plug in, because you will face troubles. You will go through hardships. And one of the greatest supports in the midst of those hardships, next to the Word of God that strengthens us, next to the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who empowers us, is the body of Christ that props us up. So plug in. Don't just kind of do a touch and go here on Sunday mornings and kind of out. Because the difficult day will come. And we want to be able to be there to pray with you and walk with you as you go through it. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father God, I thank you for the principles we find here in 2 Timothy, and Lord, just the importance of these things. As every one of us go in various directions this week, and no doubt there are, whether we realize it or not, there are going to be some speed bumps and some potholes and some troubles and trials along the way for all of us as we go through this week. And maybe they might seem minor, but they're big to us in the moment. And Lord, in those things, I pray that we would be those that are holding fast to your word. We know it well. And we not only know your word, but we know you. And we have experienced your love, and we have trust and faith in you, and we have your indwelling presence, but we also have that brother or sister within the body of Christ that we can reach out to and say, would you pray for me? God, do that work in us so that we would be more likely to stand in the storm. We praise you, Jesus, for your enabling power by your Spirit. We praise you for your word that encourages us, and we thank you so much that you have made us a family. We who are not a people are now your people because we have received your mercy and your grace. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.